Appreciate you coming to be with us. Occasionally, in fact, about once a month, I like to take characters of the Bible and talk about them to see if there's something in them, in their lives, that would be good for us to know and understand and be able to follow after. And we're going to do that this evening as we examine that great Bible character, Joseph. I do want you to know that it isn't a personal preference on my part that I've selected Joseph, because my name is Joseph. But this man, Joseph, is a unique man in the Word of God. We have great men of faith throughout the book of Genesis. We think of Adam. We think of Noah building the ark. We think of Abraham, to whom the blessings were given. We think of Isaac and Jacob, his sons, to whom the blessings were repeated, that they would be a great nation, that through them all the nations of the earth were going to have the hope of salvation. And yet Joseph happens to be the one individual in the book of Genesis that has more said about him than any other of the characters, any other of the individuals talked about in that great book of beginnings. Joseph also, to my knowledge, has nothing negative said about him. I may have overlooked something in the reading of his life in the book of Genesis, but I don't think you'll find anything negative in the book of Genesis about him. And therefore, he stands out, I believe, as one of those unique characters that really shows us things to follow in our own lives. Things are going to happen to him that just weren't fair. And yet there is no sense of there's no sense of bitterness on his part. He doesn't bring retribution when he has an opportunity to do so. And therefore, because of the great things about him, I think it's important that we study his life. Now, you'll remember that we have talked about some men, and we will talk about some men and women in the future who aren't very good characters. There's not much, if anything, to follow within their lives. But not so with this man, Joseph. If you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 37th chapter, we're going to be taking our text from Genesis, the 37th chapter, and go through a number of verses, and just sometimes we'll read them, sometimes I'll simply reference them for your consideration. As you're turning to that, I do want to give this description that comes from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This is a set of encyclopedias, that a set of books that takes every person, every word in the Bible, and gives you some degree of an in-depth analysis of that thing or that person. And this is one of the things that's said about Joseph. All of this makes him, more than any of the other Old Testament characters, an illustration of that type of man which Christ was to give to the world in perfection. The Lord willing, at some other time, we're going to come back to the man Joseph and use him as an illustration in the types and shadows in relation to Jesus Christ. And I think we'll be able to see a number of interesting comparisons of things that happened in Joseph's life and things that happened in Jesus' life. That's not the point of tonight's lesson, but I thought the point that is made there in the International Bible Encyclopedia, Standard Bible Encyclopedia, is one of note. One of the first things that we want to recognize about this man, Joseph, is that he is a son who lives in Canaan. Canaan is an area that is now known as Israel. It was that promised land that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph grows up in that land. One of the things you'll notice in chapter 37 is that he was hated. Joseph was hated by his brothers. In a figure of speech, it might be easy to stumble along and say, and it can be understood why when you see what happens. But that's not true. There's nothing in the things in Genesis 37 that we'll read about that in any way justify the hatred that is found in his brothers toward him. There in the second verse of chapter 37, it says, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Beliah and the sons of Zepha and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. These women were the concubines that he had, and they weren't, their sons were not Joseph's first brothers. They were stepbrothers, and they were misbehaving, and Joseph let it be known. And as a result of that, they developed a hatred for him because of the things that he had said. The concubines that were the sons of the concubines were upset with him, and that's why he was hated. There was also another reason, and that was because of the favoritism that was shown to him. As you continue on in the reading in verses 3 and 4, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully of him. If anybody's at fault on this, I would suggest to you that it is his father. It is Jacob who had so obviously shown a preference for Joseph that the brothers became resentful of it. And he made for him and gave him the coat of many colors. This happens to be one of those situations that, while many people can't relate to exactly who Joseph was, if you say to them, you know, the guy with the coat of many colors, they're going to say, oh yeah, that guy, I understand who that guy was. And that's who we're talking about here. This man, this young boy Joseph, was so favored by his father that his father created an animosity toward Joseph, or by Joseph's brothers, toward him. He also, however, was blessed by God with the ability to have dreams that had meaning to them. This is something that in no way is espoused by God through history as a way that God would use to communicate by anybody but His chosen people as far as dreams were concerned. And by His chosen people, I mean specific people who would be given particular blessings in that regard. In fact, what you'll find in the Old Testament is that many times there are direct statements that if you go to one who's going to interpret dreams, you are to be stoned to death if you're caught doing so. And the one who claimed to be able to interpret your dream was to be stoned to death as well. But when God ordained it, then it was right and it was pleasing. Continue on down in the reading. There you'll find in verses 5 through 11, and we're not going to go through those readings at this time, what you'll find is that he presents the idea of these dreams, that indeed he had a dream and his brothers were bowing down to him. They were the sheaves that bowed to him as a sheave also. You can, I guess, see where the frustration, the aggravation came. But what you'll also find in the reading is that Joseph turns to his father and says, well, I dreamt that the moon and the stars bowed down to me as well, the sun. And Joseph, or excuse me, Jacob then understood, wait, now you're talking about mom and your father and the elders of the family. Maybe you're taking this a little too far, but nonetheless, it was the truth. And it was presenting to Joseph in those dreams things that would happen in the future. So all of this eventually led to him being so resented by his brothers that they were ready to kill him. And it wasn't just in a figurative sense. As you continue to read in the text, what you'll find is that one day the brothers were off with the sheep and his father wanted to know, where are the brothers? How are things going? And he sends Joseph. And Joseph is told, go here and go there. And finally, goes to find his brothers. And the brothers see him coming, and they describe him as, there comes the dreamer. He's in his coat of many colors. And as he approaches, they have varying ideas of what they're going to do with him. And ultimately, it was the idea that they were going to kill him. That's how bad the hatred had developed for this young man, Joseph. And as they're plotting to kill him, they decide that, well, let's for a while, Reuben wants to simply put him down in the well and let's decide what we'll do with him, hoping to spare his life in some way. And so he's put down into the well. And then what happens is a caravan comes of traders who are on their way down to Egypt, and the decision is made, let's take him and let's sell him to that caravan of traders that are going to Egypt, and we'll just be rid of him. Not only that, we'll take from him that coat of many colors, we'll present it to his father so that his father will understand that his son is now dead and will be done with Joseph. We won't hear any more about Joseph this or Joseph that, and the matter will be finished. The matter will be complete. It was all the result of hatred. That within itself is a lesson for us. That within itself stands as something that we need to be warned against and understand the difficulty there. In all of this, we recognize that he was faithful to his father. He did the things that his father had asked of him. Some children rebel against their parents in order to win the approval of their siblings. Joseph did just the opposite. He was faithful to his father in spite of what his siblings might think. And Joseph also remained faithful to his father and desired to obey everything that his father asked of him. I can imagine that you're already thinking ahead to that sermon that will come one day as we talk about the types and shadows with Christ. The parallel there is quite evident. Well, Joseph is sold into Egyptian slavery. I just can't help but take a quick aside and make this point. As you note the fact that they took his coat and they dipped it in animal blood and they presented it to his father, and in doing so, his father drew the conclusion, as they desired, that Joseph was dead. And he mourned the death of his son Joseph. I want to take a moment and read chapter 37, verse 35, because there's a great point here, separate from our lesson this evening, that needs to be remembered. I'm reading in verse 35. And all his sons, this is Jacob mourning the death of Joseph, and all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Joseph was not dead. And yet his feelings, Jacob's feelings, had been deceived into believing Joseph was dead. Jacob couldn't have mourned any more deeply had Joseph actually been dead. That's one of the reasons we can't let our emotions, our feelings, be a source of authority in our lives. Our emotions, our feelings can be deceived. And therefore, I can be deceived into believing that this or that or something else will bring about my salvation, when in fact it's contrary to the Word of God. But because of the deception that was put upon me, I take comfort in this case. Jacob took sorrow in the deception that was put upon him. And the bottom line is that we must be careful of that. Back to the lesson. Here's Joseph, sold into Egyptian bondage. We're not told much about the trip down or anything like that, simply that he's now down in Egypt and he is sold. And that was the intent. And he's bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar seems to be a man of substance, a man of wealth. And while they're in Potiphar's house, if you go over to chapter 39, as you read those first verses there, you'll find that Joseph was a very industrious and trustworthy young man. And therefore, he gained favor in the eyes of Potiphar to such an extent that Potiphar put him in charge of everything in his house. He had no qualms about what the man would do, that is, what this young man would do. There's something to note about this. While we look at that, and that's admirable, we also need to understand the character of Joseph. Joseph made the best of a bad situation. That seems to be saying it rather mildly. Joseph made the best of a horrible situation. He was living with the knowledge that his brothers had betrayed him. He was living with the knowledge that his father had not come to rescue him. He was living with the knowledge that he was now forever going to be separated from his father. Woe is me, how terrible is my upbringing, and here I am in Egypt. None of that is evident within the life of Joseph. Instead, he grew in stature before Potiphar. He grew in stature as one to be trusted. And then the incident arises where Potiphar's wife pursues him. Joseph is described as a handsome young man. And Potiphar's wife repeatedly desired to seduce him. Think again about the character of this young man. We today face the temptation, young men and young women, older men and older women, we face the temptation of going on to the internet and seeing all kinds of pornographic material. Joseph was given the opportunity to live it. Potiphar was a man of wealth and position, and I will surmise that his wife wasn't one of the ugliest women in the kingdom. Here's Potiphar, a man of position, who no doubt had an attractive wife. She sees Joseph, a good-looking young man, and she strives to seduce him. Joseph doesn't say, "Where's my father now? Where are my brothers now to protect me?" "Yes, ma'am, if you want to, we'll hide it from the boss." Joseph didn't do that. Joseph rebuffed her and rebuffed her and rebuffed her. This is a man in his late teens and going into his early 20s. With all, if I may say in as delicate a way as possible, with all the hormones raging that would be raging in him, and he has the moral fortitude to run from her till finally, in her efforts to seduce him, she finds herself embarrassed enough in her failures that she reports just the opposite to her husband and has Joseph thrown in prison. And so Joseph, look at the peaks and valleys here. Joseph goes from a position. Let me go in the right direction there. Joseph, as a young man, has favor with his father. He loses that, and then he comes into Egypt, and he's at the bottom of the pile here. He's a slave being sold. He rises to a position with his boss, his owner. And now, he'd been betrayed by his brothers, he's betrayed by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into prison again. He doesn't become embittered. He stays there in prison, and in his duties in prison, gains favor in the prison, to the point of rising to a position of trust among the prisoners, but also a position of trust among the guards. In fact, he rises to the point of being an overseer. And he has such a reputation among the men in the prison that there arises instances in which people begin to trust in him. And finally, there comes a time when when his butler comes before him with a dream and asks for the interpretation of the dream. And as he asks for the interpretation of the dream about the idea that here he has these grapes, and he presents the grapes, and then he goes and presents them to Pharaoh again. What's this all about? And Joseph gives him the good news that he's going back into service with Pharaoh. The poor old baker has a dream. And he says, that was good news. Joseph, let me tell you about my dream. And he tells him about his dream. And he has this bread on his head as he's carrying it, and it gets eaten. The report to the baker was that you're going to be hanged. And he was hanged. And sure enough, the things that had been said, the things that Joseph had said, came true. Now, the butler goes back and is in service. And Joseph was probably pressing and packing his stuff, saying, I'm on my way out of prison. The butler's going to make sure. And nothing happens. And years go by, and he's forgotten. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And nobody can interpret the dreams that he has. He has this dream about these fat cows and these thin cows, and the thin cows come and eat the fat cows, and they're still thin cows. And he has a dream about big stalks of grain and skinny stalks of grain and the switching of situations, and nothing gets better. And Pharaoh says, woe is me, send out word. Who can tell me what this is about? And finally, the baker says, butler says, ah, wait a second. This guy Joseph, oh man, why didn't I remember earlier? That's Joe Shane paraphrasing in the telling of the story. But the butler remembers. And he goes, and he says, you've got to get this guy Joseph. He told me what would happen, and it happened. And Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dreams. Pharaoh is impressed with Joseph and puts him in the position second only to himself in all the land. And what we find is, as we continue in our reading of the chapters here, Joseph behaves himself wisely and sets up a plan, because the dreams had told them that famine was coming. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to prepare ourselves for the famine. And when the famine comes, we'll have the provisions to take care of ourselves. The 7 years of plenty comes. The 7 years of famine come. Joseph has the nation of Egypt ready. But the rest of the area is impacted by the famine. Until finally, his family back in Canaan is in dire straits as well. And they have to go looking for food. And word is, Egypt's got it. And Jacob sends his sons to Egypt. Now, as you read the story, what you'll find is that Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt, and through a series of events, Joseph eventually presents himself to his brothers as his brother. And they're reunited. And that story, as it unfolds, is one of the great stories, I think, of the Bible for the joy of reunion that was presented, and even more so for his father. Because Joseph told his brothers, eventually, go get your father, everybody come down here, and you'll be in safety during the time of famine. And so they are reunited. The father who loved his son so much, and the son who loved his father so much, they are reunited. And so it is a delightful story, a wonderful story. It is a story of providence. The providence of God that's working there. It is also a story of types and shadows that we'll talk about in another lesson. But there are a few things that we want to take from the lesson tonight. We see the value of a character. We see a character that is centered in faith and trust in God. He had every opportunity and by human standards every right to abandon the faith of his father, and he did not. We read over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 4 and 5. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He served with honor and with dependability. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, Paul writes that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Doesn't that sound like the behavior of Joseph throughout all he was involved in? We also note that the things that happened to him did not allow himself to be deterred by others. He didn't use others as an excuse to be a failure. He didn't use others as an excuse to abandon his faith. The Hebrew writer tells us in the 12th chapter and the 3rd verse, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Just as Jesus stands as that example, and obviously the supreme example, there are plenty of Old Testament and New Testament examples that stand before us as well. Here's something else about him. And that was his willingness to forgive. What does Jesus say there in Luke, the 17th chapter? In verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to saying to you, repent, you shall forgive him. Who among us would have been tempted to have used our power against our brothers who had so betrayed us those many years earlier? Who among us would have refused forgiveness to our brothers? They sought it from him. They sought it from him initially, and then when his father died, they were so fearful that forgiveness had been granted only to appease his father that when his father died, they went to him again, still looking for comfort and acknowledging of the forgiveness that he had granted. And that dear man Joseph told them, put your minds at rest. I've forgiven you. That's the attitude we must have. And let me say this. He saw the big picture at work. I think he saw God's hand in the things that were going on around him. Maybe not at the very moment, but as things unfolded, and as with providence, and we've always talked about it, providence is something you see as it, not as it's unfolding, but as it has been completed in our rearview mirror. Take a moment and open your Bibles. I think it's important that we do this just to remind ourselves there in Romans the 8th chapter. In Romans the 8th chapter, we're going to read 31 to the end of the chapter. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, that was quite a list he's just read off here, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the big picture at work in the lives of everyone who is a child of God. His character was in all seasons of his life. In his youth, when he was tempted and tried. As he grew older and matured, when he was in charge of important responsibilities. In all these things, he was true to the will of God. He was true to who he was. And so Joseph indeed stands as a wonderful character, a wonderful example for us to consider in our lives today. Now the question before each and every one of us this evening is this. I know that the Apostle Paul says that we're not to compare ourselves to ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves. Christ is the standard, but the book of Hebrews clearly tells us that these things were written for our learning, a number of examples that are put forth. Joseph stands as an example. Joseph stands as an example to you and I about a determination about where and how we're going to live our lives. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life in its present condition? Are you going to live your life in its present condition? I would hope the overwhelming majority of this audience would say, and though I'm not asking any, please, no verbal response to that. I would hope the overwhelming majority in this audience would say yes, because you're walking in the light. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you have not died with Christ, if you're not in a relationship where Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then I would hope that your answer is no. I can't continue another hour of my life outside of Christ. It's not that I want to be like Joseph of old, but I want to be like Joseph of old. I want the will of God to be my will in my life. I want to die with Him in baptism. I want to rise to walk to be a child of God and behave as a Christian from now on. I guess what I'm saying is, you could be saying, I want to be like everybody else here who's walking in the light. Now, there may be some in the audience who aren't like what I hope the majority are, not because you've not died with Christ, but you died with Christ and now you've left the light, and maybe we're not aware of it. But God knows. And if God knows that you've left the light, then repent and return to the light. It may be that you desire that we pray with you about that matter. And it may be that we will not know about it. But God needs to know that you've returned to the light. And if you desire that we know and pray with you, then by all means let us. But if you desire to die with Christ this night and rise to walk as a new creature in Christ, let us be of assistance. If you desire to walk with Him once again, do so tonight before you leave this building. It's our prayer as we stand to sing the song of encouragement.